We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. Please turn with me in the scriptures to Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 and 32. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Let's see how the Lord has done this. One of the things that he has given to us is victory over sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Well, what is going on here? Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he is tempted of the devil. There is a passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 that will give us some light on what is going on here. Why is Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? I thought we were supposed to avoid temptation, because our prayer is, lead us not into temptation, right? But deliver us from evil. Well, Jesus went specifically to be tempted by the devil after having had nothing to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. So he was in a very weakened condition. Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 sheds some light on all of this. It says, For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, verse 17, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Jesus went into the wilderness to gain victory over these three points, the three main points of sin, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh is appetite, food, things to eat, things that sustain us, things that we need in order to maintain our physical and spiritual and mental health. Those are the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes is greed, or when you see it, you want it. That is the lust of the eyes. What we see, we want to possess for our own. That is the second point of sin. And the third point of sin is the pride of life, which is pride and presumption. I have to be in control. I am number one. I'm going to take care of number one. That is the pride of life. And each one of these three points of sin Jesus is tempted of the devil in the wilderness and gains the victory over each one. And since Jesus is doing this in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same flesh that you and I have, then he is representing the human race when he's doing it. Therefore, you and I are there in him, for he is representing us. And he is there gaining the victory for you and me and everyone else in the human race. That victory is ours, and we can claim it because Jesus did it as one of us. In fallen, sinful human flesh, and not just fallen, sinful human flesh, but fallen, sinful human flesh in such a weakened condition that he is almost dead. What is the longest a human life can live on the average without eating anything? About 42 days, 6 weeks. And he had been fasting for 40 days. He was nearly dead. And so, back to Matthew 4, he is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. And this temptation is, command that these stones be made bread. But there's something else in this temptation besides the fact that he might be hungry. Notice that it says here in verse 3, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. So not only is the temptation strengthened by the fact that he is very hungry, but he is also challenged on who he is. You know what? The issue in the last days is going to be over the question of who is God. We know that the devil is going to go around masquerading as an angel of light, and he is even going to personate Jesus himself. So that he comes and says he's Jesus, and the world will rush after him because they think that he is Jesus come the second time. And we know also from the scriptures that if his feet touch the ground, that he is not Jesus. Jesus will not allow the devil to duplicate his second coming. Jesus will remain in the air, and God's people who are resurrected and those who are translated will rise to meet him. The question here is, who is God? Who is Jesus? And he's tempted to answer that question. But he answers in verse 4 something different. He says, it is written, and he's quoting scripture. And that's a good thing to do whenever we're being tempted. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the issue is appetite. The issue is physical hunger. And Jesus says, that's not my issue. That's not what I'm all about. But we live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, what comes out of his mouth? That word that he speaks has inherent within it the power to create what it says, so that when God speaks to you, he is speaking, he is creating in you what he is saying. And when he says, as he says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, he is speaking that righteousness into you, that perfection is being created in you as he says it. The question is, will you believe his words? Will you appreciate what he has done? Will you appreciate his power and his strength and the gift of righteousness that he has given you? And will you appreciate the price that he paid that he might tell you that and that he might give you salvation? And so Jesus says to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone, that is, by temporal blessings, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we were talking earlier in Sabbath school this morning when we pray for one another, and we pray for healing for one another, and maybe healing doesn't come and the person dies anyway. Does that mean that it's our fault? Or does it mean that it's God's fault? No, it doesn't. Because God knows the end from the beginning, and he knows what is needed at the time. So we live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, when Jesus is answering that way, he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, and that was given to us to teach a lesson. Let's go ahead and turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll hold our fingers in Matthew 4 because we'll be coming back. Deuteronomy chapter 8 is what Jesus is quoting from. And verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna. He's referring to Israel in the wilderness now, isn't he? And he's giving them a special diet because they are on the verge of going into the promised land. Today, God has given to us a special diet, because we are on the verge of going into a promised land. And this diet of manna the purpose of that was to reduce the fat and the impurities in our diet. It was that way for them in Israel's day when they were receiving the manna, and it is that way for us now. That is the diet that the Lord has given us. And so going back to the beginning of the verse, he says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And then there's a promise. Don't forget this promise. It says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. We don't need to worry about the temporal blessings. God will provide them as we need them. He has indeed given to us all things, and he dispenses from that inheritance, if you will, that trust fund, the temporal blessings and the spiritual blessings as we need them. Well, we can turn back to Matthew chapter 4. But I have another reading. If we are going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, we need to know whether what the voice that we're listening to is the voice of God or the voice of a different drummer. In Testimonies, Volume 5, page 512, Elder Snayman used to say it this way. It's easy to remember if you do it this way. It's 5T512. That's where this passage is. And here she says, this makes this statement. God reveals his will to us in his word, the Holy Scriptures. Those are the main words that God uses to speak to us, to speak his righteousness into us. But that's not the only way. The next sentence says, his voice is also revealed in his providential workings. Now, I want you to notice the order that she gives. There are actually three ways that that God gives us to know his will and to know his voice. First is the Holy Scriptures. What has he written down for us to study and to know and to understand? And are we studying them? And are we learning them? And are we letting God wash us with these words? Then it says his voice is revealed in his providential workings. So if there's any question about whether we're hearing God's voice, he has given us a way of knowing if it works out, then maybe it was him. If it doesn't work out, well, then maybe it was something else we were listening to. But those are the providential workings. Now, the next statement is very important. Here it says, and it will be recognized, that is, providential workings, will be recognized if we do not separate our souls from him, from God, by walking in our own ways, doing according to our own wills and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart until the senses have become so confused that eternal things are not discerned and the voice of Satan is so disguised that it is accepted as the voice of God. That is the danger. That we will listen to the voice of Satan and think that we are listening to the voice of God and we will react accordingly. That is the danger. And if we will not separate our souls from God, if we refuse to walk in our own promptings, in our own ways, and according to our own wills, then God will reveal His will to us through providential workings. But there's a third way that God reveals His will to us, and this way it has the potential, or the most potential, of being the most dangerous. Listen to this. Another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of the Holy Spirit. And there is where Satan can really get in and put his thoughts into your mind when you may be thinking that you're thinking the thoughts of God. How do we know this? Well, we go back up to what we just read. If we do not separate our souls from God by walking in our own ways, doing according to our own wills, and following the promptings of an unsanctified heart, then our senses will not be confused. However, the impressions of the Holy Spirit will be corroborated by His providential workings. And so we pray and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? And we were talking a little bit about this in Sabbath school today, that regarding certain things that we sometimes eat or don't eat, and there's nothing in the scriptures anywhere that says whether we should eat it or not, and yet we say, Lord, show us what we should eat, and He will show us through His providential workings. By either taking away the desire for it, taking away the taste for it, and making it taste bad to us, or whatever it is. Those providential workings will confirm the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart in convicting us of what He would have us to do. And so sometimes I receive an impression that maybe we should do this, and I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I got this impression. Now, if that's for you, we're willing to go this way. If that's what you want us to do, then please work it out. Show us day by day what you would have us to do. And if you work it out, then we'll look in that direction. And if it works out, then we believe then that you have been the one that showed us that it was your voice that we were listening to. All right, let me finish this statement here. It says, another way in which God's voice is heard is through the appeals of the Holy Spirit, making impressions upon the heart which will be wrought out in the character. If you are in doubt upon any subject, you must first consult the Scriptures. And if you're getting prompted to do something and you go to the Bible and it says, don't do that, you know that that prompting is not from God. Okay? That should be simple enough. But God doesn't reveal everything in His book. There are some things that He specifically wants us to know through communication with the Holy Spirit. Only, and then they will be confirmed by providential workings. But the order that it's given here is the Holy Scriptures, that's number one, and then providential workings, and then the appeals of the Holy Spirit. Because it's so easy for the devil to put ideas into our heads, and we would be in danger of thinking that his ideas have come from the Holy Spirit instead of from him, and so He wants us to confirm these things with providential workings, and that's why the providential workings are listed second. Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Jesus gained the victory over appetite, and that victory He gained as our heritage, our inheritance. It was a gift to you and me. He has already gained the victory over appetite in you. Now believe it. And if you're having a problem believing it, go to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And He will always answer that prayer. And straighten out your heart and straighten out your mind. You have been given victory over appetite. Believe it and receive it, and you will experience that in your experience. Okay, verse 4. Let's see, we did verse 4. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. This is the second temptation. Verse 6. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Well, Jesus quoted Scripture and gained the victory over appetite through the quoting of the Scripture. He didn't gain it by quoting Scripture. He used the Scripture to gain the victory through that. And so the devil says, okay, you used Scripture last time. I'm going to use Scripture now to prove my point. And this is it. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So, go ahead and throw yourself off. The angels will take care of you. Was that a temptation to Jesus? I'm sure it was. I don't know whether it would be a temptation to me, but it was a temptation to Jesus because he created the angels. This temptation is spiritual temptation. It is presumption. Now, what is the difference between faith and presumption? Faith is moving forward believing that God has ordained for you to do that. That is his will for you. And if you're going at God's command, then this statement is true. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. That is true when you are moving according to God's promptings and his leading. But what if you decide to go off on your own? And Jesus, the devil was asking Jesus to jump. God didn't ask him to jump off the temple. That was the devil asking him to do that. For Jesus to jump at that point would be presuming on the word of God. If we go off in our own way and do our own thing, then we are in danger of taking ourselves out of the Lord's hands, if we haven't already done it. And so when we go our own way and do our own thing, we are out on our own recognizance. And so we need to be our own protection. But humanity has no protection whatsoever against the devil. And so God cannot protect us when we run against him or go out in our own way and in our own thinking. In our ignorance, if we do that in our ignorance, it says in Acts 17, verse 30, God winks at. But if we do it in rebellion, then we're on our own. We have taken ourselves out of Christ. And so this is a spiritual temptation. It is the temptation of presumption. Now, Satan can and will quote Scripture, yet there's always something not right in what he says. He is actually quoting from Psalm 91 here, but he leaves a verse out. Let's turn to Psalm 91 and find out what he, quote, forgot. Psalm 91. And we'll find this verse that he's quoting here. It's verse 11 and 12. Here's where he's saying, or here's where he's quoting from when he says this. Verse 11, For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he accurately quoted Scripture by the word. By the letter, he quoted it. In the spirit, he did not. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9 is the key here, and this is the part he left off. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. What does it mean to make the Lord our habitation? What does the word inhabit mean? It means to dwell within, right? To live in. It is your dwelling. This is your home. If you make the Lord your home, if you allow Him to have control over you, if you remain in Christ as you were when you were born, because we were all born in Christ Jesus, if you remain there, then, let's look at verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall thy plague come nigh thy dwelling. Then it says, for He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. If Jesus had jumped from the pinnacle then, would He have been keeping the Lord as His habitation? Absolutely not. That was the temptation. Once again, it's on who He is. Is He in the hands of the Father, or is He on His own? And of course, the answer is that He was always in the hands of the Father. Jesus never used His godly prerogatives, even in this temptation. He relied upon the strength of the Father in the same way that you and I rely on the strength of the Father or the Son. Not in our own strength, not in the strength of the fallen, sinful human flesh, which Jesus had taken and was dwelling in at that time. He didn't rely upon that. He relied on the strength of the Father, not even His own strength. He laid that aside. So to do what Satan wanted Him to do, He would have been departing God's habitation. Now, back to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7. Need to keep things moving along here, or I will run out of time before I get to my point. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 7. That was the second temptation, by the way. That right there, Jesus gained the victory over presumption, a spiritual victory for you as your representative. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, this is where he gained that victory. The word tempt here means to force God's hand or to dare. And so Jesus is telling him, don't you dare me. I'm not taking your dare. Don't you try to force my hand. You will not do it, and you will not gain the victory. And Jesus did indeed gain the victory over presumption. Now the third temptation coming up, verse 8. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now this is the third temptation. It is mental. Remember, the first one was physical. It was on appetite. The second temptation was spiritual. It was on presumption. The third temptation is on mental. This is greed. Let me read it again. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And Jesus saith unto him, he saith unto Jesus, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. So he's showing Jesus everything in the world. And he's up on a high mountain, and he's looking at it. Have you ever been up on a high mountain and looked out? I remember climbing 5 miles up into the hills one day, and we got to the top, and we were facing the wrong direction, if you will. We were facing up towards the top of the hill. When we got there and we turned around, it was like, oh, awesome. And that's where they were. And Jesus was looking at this awesome sight, and Satan was acting like it was all his. You know, he did gain it from Adam, didn't he? Adam, when he was the father of the human race, thus representing the human race, when he sinned, he gave all that to Adam. But the devil didn't keep it very long, because in Genesis 3, God comes and takes it all back and says, this is going to the Son, not to you, devil, so you can just forget it. And that's in Matthew 3, verse 15, by the way, if you want to study that. And so the devil takes Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says, all this I will give you, as if it was his, if you will fall down and worship me. That is greed. What you see, you want. That's what greed is all about. Verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Once again, Jesus quotes scripture, and he's quoting here from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Well, in verse 11, it says, the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And why not? He was nearly dead. Jesus gained for you, in your behalf, as your inheritance, your heritage, your birthright, it was yours when you were born, he gained for you victory over appetite, victory over presumption, and victory over greed. And you can claim those victories in the name of Jesus. And when the devil comes to you and says, and tempts you into wanting these things, you can say, devil, Jesus already won these for me. They are mine. You can go away. I'm tempted to tell a story here, and maybe I guess I'll attempt this. We had a friend... We have a friend who is a missionary in a foreign country. And there was a situation where one of the students was possessed of the devil and doing all these horrible things that people do when they're possessed of the devil. And they were trying to get this situation averted and to go away and get the devil out and whatever you want to call it. And they were being unsuccessful. I'm hoping I'm telling the story accurately because I didn't have time to research it. But what I remember was that they said that they finally was able to gain the victory. They were finally able to gain the victory when another student went up and said, she also was then being tempted by the devil, and she said, I know that Jesus loves me, and you have no power over me. And then the devil left. That's what happened here in the wilderness. The devil had no power over Jesus. And if Jesus is dwelling in you and you are inhabiting within God's habitation, you are impregnable to the assaults of the devil. He cannot get to you because God has locked the door to him. And you have allowed him to do that in your life. Don't let the devil in. Let the Lord have control. Well, talking about power, turn with me to Matthew 28, verse 18. If you have any questions about the power that Jesus has over the devil, let's take a look at verse 18 of Matthew 28. And either Jesus is who he says he is, or he's the biggest liar that's ever walked the face of the planet. Let's find out what he has to say. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he says, go ye therefore. If you are making God your habitation and Jesus is dwelling in you, that all power that he has is available to you, not only for your protection from the devil, but also in the work that God has for you to do. And your work will see results. You may not see the results, but the results will be there. And someday, maybe later on in your life, or maybe in the kingdom someday, you will find out the results of your life. But if you make God your habitation and he is dwelling in you, that all power is available in your life. Don't ever forget it. Because when the devil comes to tempt you, and he will, his time is getting very short. When he comes to tempt you, you know who you are. and you know who God is, and that's going to be the big test in the time of the end, is who is God and what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, and you are the witness on the witness stand in God's trial of what he can do in fallen, sinful human flesh, and he will hold you. He has all power in heaven and in earth. Well, let's apply this now to Romans chapter 8. This is where we started. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. He that spared not his own son. By the way, when it says that, I want you to get a picture in your mind of Jesus on the cross. And darkness is enveloping the whole place, and it's pitch black. And one of the reasons that it's pitch black is because the Father is right there, and he cannot reveal his presence to the Son of God. Jesus cannot know the Father is there. If Jesus knew the Father was there, then the sin that he is carrying, by the way, that's your sin and my sin. Jesus is carrying our sin to the cross. And that's where he's leaving it there in the grave. And if God, the Father, revealed his presence to the Son, that sin would go away because sin cannot exist in the presence of God. Jesus was 100% God, but he had taken upon him fallen, sinful human flesh. The presence of the Father would drive away that sin, and so Jesus could not be aware of the presence of the Father on the cross. And the Father was weeping, for his Son was dying that second death, that eternal death that no one ever rises from, except for the fact that the Son of God was sinless, he wouldn't have risen it from it either. And so the Father is there, and he is sparing not his own Son, even though he's right there weeping with the Son. Get that picture when you think about the Father sparing not his own Son. He that spareth not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, that is with Jesus, also freely give us all things, including all power in the Son Jesus Christ? I brought a little book with me. Where did I put it?
Here we go.
I love this little book. This is Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. It's a book by A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. It's set in a daily devotional format. It's in two volumes. There are 90 days in each volume, so you can read it twice in a year's time. But number 89, this is volume 1, this is a passage by E.J. Wagner. He says, as we pray, the promise of God comes to our mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit. It may be that we can think of no special promise that exactly fits the case, but we can remember that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. And that, it's maybe 15, I have to check. 1 Timothy 1, and that he gave himself for our sins, we may know that he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's what we were just reading. We remember that God can speak of those things that are not as though they were. That is, if God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. And so, we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. Now, how is it that when God makes a promise, it's as good as fulfilled already? It's because of Genesis 1, and I'll let you look at it on your own time. But it's in Genesis 1, verses 1 to 3, that God spoke and it came into existence. He spoke the planet into existence. His voice has inherent within it the power to create what it says, so that when he's speaking, he's creating. And so when God gives a promise, it is as good as fulfilled already. He has created it. And so we count the victory as already ours and begin to thank God for his exceeding great and precious promises. as our faith grasps these promises, we cannot help praising God. And while we are doing this, our minds are wholly taken from evil, and the victory is ours. The Lord sets ambushes against the enemy. This shows Satan that we have obtained reinforcements. And as he has tested the power of the help granted to us, he knows that he can do nothing on that occasion, and so he leaves us. What were we talking about? Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. We were talking about that in Sabbath school this morning too, weren't we? But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And from Matthew 21, verse 22, he quotes, "If you have faith and do not doubt, you will say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and it will be done. And all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Maybe not right away. And if you're asking according to the Lord's will, you will receive it at the right time. Well, let's listen to Romans 8, verses 31 to 37. And I will read this without comment, and maybe we will be able to see what he has to say, having understood what Jesus has done. Verse 31, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" That's you and me, by the way. "Who shall lay anything against us? It is God that justifieth," or makes righteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Once again, from this little book, again, volume one of Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, we have a passage here also written by E.J. Wagoner. "Remember that Christ gave the example of defeating Satan by the word of the testimony. Every time temptation came, he said, 'It is written.' So when the clouds of darkness come and the thick darkness gathers around us, just say, 'If God be for us, who can be against us?' And God is for us, as is shown in that he gave Christ to die for us and raised him again for our justification. Then it does not matter what comes against us." Let that sink in. "Then it does not matter what comes against us, for it comes against the purpose of God, and that is as sure and as firm as the Almighty can make it." Who is against us? Satan. Satan has tried his power with Christ, and it has proved to be nothing. "All power is given to me in heaven and earth," says Christ, Matthew 28:18. If all power has been given to Christ in heaven and in earth, where is there any left for Satan? None whatsoever. Satan is against us. He brings pestilence, disease, puts things in our way against us. But the very things he arrays against us to our ruin, God takes and makes them for us. In other words, he turns it upside down. And the things that we think that are against us, God turns it upside down and makes them for us so that it's a blessing to us instead of a curse, as Satan would like to make it. We often sing, "Let good or ill befall, it must be good for me, secure of having thee in all, of having all in thee." But we often sing hymns we do not believe. Often, if you look at the words from the music and put them into plain prose, there would not be anyone in the congregation who would dare to say them. Let us believe them, not because they're in the hymn, but because they are Bible truth. All things are yours at the present time. Therefore, if people heap on us reproach and persecution, the only thing we can do is to pity them and labor for them, for they know not the riches of the inheritance. Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.